There are several congregations in the county, some of them in the summer and some of them in the winter, that on Wednesday night invite different speakers to come and speak to them. And about a month ago, Jackson Drive invited me over, and they assigned me the subject, the Son of Man. And I think the preacher that was there the Wednesday night before me's subject was the Son of God. And so we were talking about the same individual. When you are assigned a subject, you don't always know what they're looking for or what they want you to approach in the study. But they told me just to do what I wanted to with it, and so that's what I did, and tonight I'm going to do it again. When you and I begin to think about Jesus, he being deity and human, we think back to Matthew chapter 8 and look at verses 19 and 20. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto them, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So here he refers to himself as the Son of Man. In Luke chapter 18, again, Jesus is speaking in verses 31 through 33. And he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Well, we realize that the man who died upon the cross of Calvary was the Son of God. But here he makes reference to the prophecies leading up to his death upon the cross. And we find him saying that these prophecies, all these things written by the prophecies concerning the Son of Man, shall be accomplished. Jesus was the Son of God and the Son of Man. In John chapter 5, beginning with verse 25, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. And so Jesus refers to himself here as the Son of God, and he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And so being the Son of Man qualifies him to do certain things that we'll notice a little bit more about in a minute. But marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and all which are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So this is the Son of God speaking. It is the Son of Man speaking. We're very familiar with his deity and the testimony of God regarding his deity when he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. Verse 17, Lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God said, This is my beloved Son. Jesus is the Son of God. We find also in the 17th chapter, verses 4 and 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter spoke up and said, Let's build three tabernacles, and went through some statements there, and the context says he didn't know what he was saying. He just was in such awe, I suppose, he just had to say something, and what he said wasn't exactly what God wanted. So God said, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. You listen to him. This is my Son, and you listen to him. He has the authority. He is deity. In the 17th chapter of the book of John, the first four verses, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know that thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So he's praying to his Father, and he's saying, you sent me, you gave me a work to do, gave me power over all flesh, in order to give eternal life to, as we find here in verse 2, as many as thou hast given thee. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God sent his Son to this earth, and he sent him here for a purpose. He gave him work to do, and he did that work, and you and I are well aware of the fact that he was deity. In Acts chapter 1, in verses 6 through 11, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all of Samaria and all and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's deity. God is taking him back up to heaven, and he's going to come from heaven again. So his dwelling place until he returns again is heaven. In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, we find that Stephen has preached, and he's going to be stoned to death. The people are so angry with him. And as we look in that 7th chapter, some of the things he says indicates the deity of Christ. But it made those Jews so angry that they just really gnashed on him with their teeth and cast him outside of the city and stoned him. But in verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on his right hand. So Stephen, as he's about to have his life taken from him, sees a vision. And what he sees is the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But where was he? He was in heaven. Who was he with? He was standing on the right hand of God. So deity. But yet he was referred to as the Son of Man. In John chapter 1, and in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So what's he saying here? Who is this man from Nazareth? Well, he's the son of Joseph. As we look at this, Philip is saying that we found the fulfillment of prophecy, and it is the son of Joseph, the son of man. We read about his birth in Matthew chapter 1, and as it's described, beginning with verse 20, and while he thought these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we find in this passage that Joseph's wife, Mary, has conceived a child of the Holy Ghost, and his purpose is to save their people from their sins. Verse 22, as we find in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God is with us. And then they went to Bethlehem, and we're very familiar, particularly at this time of the year, even though the Bible does not tell us anything at all about a date concerning the birth of Jesus or any special celebration that's to take place regarding that. But Jesus was born, he was placed in a manger, Herod went after him, but we find that he was a man. In Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4, we find that the statement here is, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Now God sent forth his son, made of a woman under the law. God sent forth his son, but his son was made of a woman. He came forth in a natural birth from a woman. I guess Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, gives us some insight into all of this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not be robbery to be equal with God. He was deity. He was with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So in these verses, just very briefly, we can see that he was the Son of God. He was with God. He was equal with God and made himself of no reputation. He left that glorious existence as the Son of God, as one of the Trinity, as deity. And he came to this earth and took upon himself the form of a servant and the likeness of men. So he left all that he had up there and came down here to live the kind of life that he lived, that you and I read about as we study his life in the four Gospels, and then enduring the death that he endured while here upon this earth. He came here for a purpose, and we'll look at that a little bit more. He came to die, as we find out here, to be obedient unto death, verse 8, even the death of the cross. So he left heaven knowing what his destination was. And his destination was Golgotha and that cross. And the purpose behind it, of course, was to save mankind. We think a little bit about the prophecies concerning Christ as the angel appeared in the first chapter, and he's going to save his people from their sins. Luke tells us he was to seek and save the lost. And so a more noble purpose has never existed than the reason for Jesus leaving all of that and coming to what he got into down here. The Son of God became man in order to save us, to pay that price on the cross of Calvary. But when I begin to think about Jesus and about the humanity, and that's what the folks really wanted me to mention and talk about over Jackson Drive, in Matthew chapter 9, looking at verse 36, we find that he saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, we talked about this a little bit in the adult class in the auditorium here this morning. We were studying the subject of compassion. But when you look at the human side of Jesus, you see that Jesus had compassion. In 14:14, again, it said that he was one who had compassion. Human beings have compassion. It may be limited some way. A mother has compassion for her children. If her children are in trouble, if her children are hurting, a mother's going to be hurting, and she's going to want to relieve her children. The same with fathers. And anybody whom we love and appreciate, and as we found in that lesson this morning, we are to be concerned about any being who is suffering. We're to have compassion on them, and we were studying the parable of the Good Samaritan. As he saw that fellow who was in trouble, and we read several verses dealing with Christ where it said that Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion moved Jesus. And we talked about three words that were pretty well tied together in that study, and that was compassion and mercy and love. When you have those three things for your fellow man, you cannot help but do good things. You cannot help but want to relieve their suffering. And even if it costs you some money and some time and some effort, you're willing to do that because of our fellow man and our concern for our fellow man. And I find also that Jesus in John chapter 11, he cried. I think sometimes, fairly often when I think about my father. When I went off to Freed Hardeman, I had never been there. My parents, all we knew about it was the preacher that preached at Vicksburg was familiar with the school. And of course, we had heard about it being a Bible school. We knew it was a place where the truth was taught. But when we went down to put me on the Greyhound bus to go to Henderson, Tennessee, I told them, I said, "Now, I don't want any crying going on down there." So we got down and I got on the bus, and my mother stood there by that door until the bus left with a stiff upper lip. But I didn't see my daddy. He had walked around the edge of the building and was crying. Now, he probably cried again when I came home. But he had compassion. I was leaving. But he was a man. He was a human being. And I remember my mother saying after he died, she said, "One thing I can say about your father was that he loved his children." And so because of that, he was able to shed tears. And I saw him shed tears a number of times. My sister, it took her 2 years to die with cancer. And my father was kind of a macho type man. But he could cry. He could shed tears. And Jesus could do that. He is our example. As we find here in John chapter 11, verses 32 through 36. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her. And listen to this. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It really bothered him to see those people cry. It bothered him to see that grief. We talked this morning in our definition of compassion about being affected, about being touched by the grief and the problems that others have. And he asked, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And the next verse says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Well, why did Jesus weep? He could raise him from the dead. He did. Jesus could have laughed and said, "Oh, don't do any more crying. Don't give any thought to this. I'll just raise him from the dead and everything will be all right. We can all be happy and live happily ever after." But Jesus couldn't do that because he was a compassionate person. He loved people and he wept. He was grieved. It bothered him to see the discomfort of others. We find in Matthew 27 in his crucifixion that he suffered pain. Jesus, when he was scourged, and we can read the verses that deal with that. We won't take the time to do that. But he suffered. And we find also in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 that he came to this earth in order to suffer death. To suffer death. His death upon the cross of Calvary was not made easy by God. He was not given any kind of medicine to make him not suffer so much. He, as we sing in the song, he bore it all. And he suffered pain. He suffered like man suffers. You see the humanity involved here with the compassion and the ability to weep and to suffer pain. In John chapter 4 and in verse 6, does it surprise you to read that Jesus got tired? The Son of God, who came to this earth and took upon himself the form of man, got tired just like men do. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus, therefore, being wearied in his journey. Jesus, as he traveled from place to place, I'm sure the majority of the time had to walk. In all kinds of weather, in that no paved roads, no buses to ride, no planes to fly, no cars to drive. He just walked. And he got tired. He got weary. In bearing the cross, he got tired. In Mark chapter 11, and in verses 11 and 12, we find that he got hungry, just like men do. That he needed food, he needed substance to keep himself going. Jesus entered into Jerusalem, verse 11, and into the temple, and when he looked around and upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out into Bethany with the 12, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And that's when he saw that fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it. But he was hungry. Just like I get hungry and you get hungry, the Son of God took upon himself the form of man, and he needed rest and he needed food. And Jesus loved. In John chapter 13, and in verse 1. Now the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. With his last breath, he was still loving his disciples here upon this earth. Having loved his own which were in the world, having loved those that God gave him, those who had faith, those who submitted to his teachings and recognized him as the Savior. He loved them. And he loved them till he drew his last breath here upon this earth. He loved them to the very end. And when he wept and dealt with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you remember some of the folks said, oh, how he loved him. They could see in Jesus' love. He took himself upon himself the form of man, and the man who is like Christ can love and will love deeply and till the end. In Mark chapter 3, we find that Jesus could get angry. We could think about the time that he went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. But the first five verses of Mark chapter 3, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days to do evil or save life or to kill? And they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved in his heart for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Because of the hardness of his hearts, it made him angry. He was angry with those people. Jesus was a human, but he was still the Son of God. He had knowledge that normal humans don't have. He could tell what people were thinking. And he knew what he could do. And so he was a combination of deity, the Son of God, and man, the Son of Man, made of a woman. But Jesus was human, and one great thing that you and I can certainly see is the fact that he died. Later on, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the writer said, it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. But that had been the case ever since the Garden of Eden, that mankind dies. The body goes back to the dust from which it came. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. And Jesus died. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 56, he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. To give up the ghost means that the spirit leaves the body. And that body was placed in the tomb. Again, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, he tasted death for every man. He tasted death. He felt it. He tasted it. He experienced it. And it was not made easy for him. He had cried out prior to that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus suffered on that cross. He was human enough that he died. He gave up the ghost and he was placed in the tomb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, under which you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Well, what had he preached to them? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ are essential to our salvation. And our confidence in that, our faith in that actual happening. I was listening to the news a night or two ago after this thing came up with the Duck Dynasty. And O'Reilly is a smart man, and he and I agree on most things, but he's wrong on some biblical things. He just can't accept miracles. When somebody mentions the virgin birth, he just kind of fluffs that off. But if we can't believe that, then there's no need to read and study or use any other portion of the Bible. If it were not for Christ coming to this earth and shedding his blood for us, there'd be no salvation. And if we go on and read the rest of the 15th chapter, it pretty well points that out. And so when you and I look at this passage, verse 19 of the 15th chapter, first, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus did not die on the cross, if he were not placed in that tomb, if he was not resurrected, then everything that you and I have done in the name of religion has been for nothing. You see, that's the foundation of what you and I believe. That was the fulfillment of the prophecies. And from that point on, Jesus has been our Savior. And to neglect that teaching and to believe it would be a sad thing. Well, quickly, he came to redeem us. Matthew 20, 28. He came to bring us the gospel. Paul said, Romans 1, 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then in 2 John 9, we're told, whosoever transgresseth and goeth beyond the doctrine of Christ hath not God. We have God, who is the Father of Jesus, the Son of God. And we lose him if we go beyond, transgress, go further than what's authorized in the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the gospel of Christ. He came to forgive us, as we find in so many passages in the Bible, Matthew 9, 2 through 7 and Luke 23 and 34. When he was nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he's coming again to judge us. And when he comes back, he won't come back as the Savior, but he will come back as the judge. And he won't come back to take upon himself the form of man and live among us. But he'll come back to separate us, as we find in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with about verse 32. As a shepherd separates a sheep from the goats. But Jesus bore temptation in Matthew chapter 4, greater temptation than you and I have ever had to deal with. He was offered more in that experience with Satan than you and I have ever been offered. And he can sympathize with us and support us because he did come to this earth and live upon this earth as a man. You know, sometimes we'll say, I've been there and done that. Well, Jesus has been here, and he's lived here among men, and he died here. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Because Jesus has been tempted, he understands when we're tempted, but he did not give in to temptation, and he understands that we don't have to. And you remember, we're told that he'll not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will with every temptation make also a way of escape. But he does understand, and it's wonderful to have a Savior and one who's going to judge us who does understand what it means to be a human and what it takes to live here upon this earth. In chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, in verses 15 and 16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was in all points tempted just like you and I are. And when the devil had him up on that high mountain, he was tempted even, I think, greater than you and I will ever have been tempted or ever will be. So he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. In our time of need, we can go to our Savior. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was touched by mankind's problems while he was here upon this earth, and he can still be touched by our infirmities. And because we have one who can be approached, and one who has been here and done that, and who has died for us upon the cross of Calvary because he loved us to the end, we can go to him and with confidence expect his help. As I've gone through this life, there have been men that I was very close to that I felt comfortable going to with a problem. There have been other men that I wouldn't go to at all. But I can go to my Savior because he's been here. He's the Son of Man, and yet he's the Son of God. So just looking at those few verses tonight, looking at those points, by no means all of them, and you could go into a lot of deep discussion, but this just tells us that Jesus came to this earth and he lived like we lived. He needed what we need. He had to do what we have to do to sustain himself. And it gave him an understanding and a concern for fellow man that maybe he had to come to this earth to get. I'm not sure. But tonight, having that kind of high priest and that kind of Savior, if you're not a faithful child of God, you surely want to be. And we can approach him openly and obey his gospel, and he'll forgive us of our sins. And instead of our looking forward to his next return with fear and trembling, we can look forward to it with great anticipation. Paul says, he's going to receive a crown, and not him only, but all of those who look forward to the second coming of Christ. If you're not one of those tonight, you can be. If you're not a Christian, by becoming a Christian, having heard and believed and repented of your sins, confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of those sins, the Lord will add you to the church. Upon your being faithful unto death, everlasting life can be yours. After all, Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus is also the Son of Man. And Paul points out to us in 1 Corinthians 15 that we now are in this corruptible body that'll go back in the grave. But one of these days we'll have a glorious body. And in our study of the book of Revelation toward the end of it, we see what it's like to be up there with God and to enjoy an eternal existence up there. Jesus was up there and he came down here. Then he went back. We're down here. And if we do right, we're going to get to go up there. If we can assist you in any way tonight, won't you come while together we stand and sing?